going to talk about the subject of fear. Fear can be a very powerful motivator. It motivates behavior. It motivates the choices that we make, the behaviors that we manifest. And so it's a great motivator, but it can also be a very powerful debilitator. That is, it can place great limitations on our conduct and our behavior. We can be crippled by our fears, with the result that our actions become limited and guided by them. And sometimes we're even constrained to act in certain ways because of our underlying fears and phobias. Okay? There was a girl that I once knew that I had become friends with. And after several months that we were friends, something happened to me that I had never experienced before. One day I was with her, my friend, and I suddenly felt this deep romantic love for her that I never felt before. Now, probably for most of you women here today, that's not such a rare occurrence. Understand, however, that for most of us guys, anyways, that's not really the norm. We men happen to be very visual creatures. We walk by the sight of our eyes. We often decide on first glance whether we are attracted to a certain given female or not. And if it doesn't happen for us at first sight, it usually doesn't happen at all. Now, notice my operative word there, the word usually. That's essentially the way that we men are. We are visual creatures of habit, for better or for worse. But going back to my story, I suddenly discovered that one day I had fallen hook, line, and sinker headlong into love with this girl, who till now had only just been a friend. Wow! I had a crush on her the size of Texas, and that might be minimizing things. So, what do I do now? I said to myself. Well, that's easy, Irving, you might say. Ask her out. Well, hold on. Not so fast. We both happen to be attending the same small messianic congregation. To add further complexity to the mix, I was working in that small messianic congregation. And to add even further complexity, if I asked her out and she said no, I would have to deal with the fact that everybody in that little small congregation would hear about it. To make matters worse, I would have had to have seen that girl the very next Saturday at services. What's worse than that, I would have had to have seen everybody else in the congregation that very next Saturday. And what's worse than that, I'd have to have seen this girl and everybody else in this congregation for all the Saturdays after that for as long as I could count, right? I would never escape the shame and public spectacle of having been turned down by one of the few girls in this small little congregation I was attending. In essence, I was afraid of the prospect of rejection and the accompanying shame. So what did I do? I hid my feelings for her. I chose not to make them known, but now it was suddenly very hard to just be in a friendship with her. I couldn't be myself. I would get all choked up just being around her. I would look at her wistfully from afar, just thinking and imagining what could have been, but knowing all the while that my fear would not allow me to pursue her and proceed with it. All the while in my heart, I pined away for her. So in that one situation, I allowed fear to paralyze and cripple my course of behavior, which is the point that I have been saying so far. Fear is a motivator, but it is also a debilitator of our actions. We act out of our fears, whether consciously or unconsciously, and I believe that we all do it. Now, by the way, just to finish my small story there, after 2 years of trying to act inconspicuously around this girl, to hide my feelings, to act very inconspicuous, probably I was not as inconspicuous as I might have thought I was, but after 2 years, I was faced with the prospect of a job transfer and relocation. The ministry that I was working for was actually going to relocate me to a different state entirely. Now, at this point, knowing that I might never see her again, I knew that I needed to act quickly. So I asked her out. She said yes, and today I have two kids with her. Yep, Susan is the one. Okay. She was the one that I was describing all along. I had you fooled, didn't I? Right? Now, you knew all along, right? Okay? But notice, even in the second part of my story, now that I feared that I would move away and never see her again, again, I acted out of my fears. When I was faced with the prospect that I might never see her again and I might lose the one that I loved, I made the choice to ask her out. I acted. So even in asking her out, I was motivated by an acting out of my fear of losing her. Fear is a great motivator, but it's also a great limiter of our conduct and behavior. What or whom we feel will in large part, I'm sorry, what or whom we fear will in large part determine our actions and our conduct, both negatively and positively, for better or for worse. Let me ask you a question this morning. What or whom do you fear? Which fears are motivating and influencing your behavior? Now, there are any number of fears that might affect our behaviors. There's the fear of failure, the fear of rejection, the fear of looking bad, the fear of making the wrong choice, the fear of taking risks, the fear of being vulnerable, the fear of intimacy, the fear of the unknown, the fear of flying, just to name a few. People act out of their fears like that every day. The choices and decisions they make, the choices and decisions that we make are influenced and constrained by our fears, even if we aren't conscious of them at the time. But by the way, the same is also true in the spiritual realm. What or whom we fear will almost always determine our conduct and our actions. Our fears influence the choices that we make. In a very instructive passage of Scripture, Yeshua the Messiah lays out for us a prescription for fear. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28 specifically, he tells us whom and what we are not to fear. And then in the same verse, he also tells us whom we are to fear. Okay? In other words, there is a misplaced fear and there is an appropriate fear, but they are keyed to their source. There is a legitimate source of fear and there is a misplaced source of fear. So would you turn with me then to Matthew chapter 10, we will be looking at verse 28 this morning. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. I'm going to spend most of my time on that one verse, but I will give us a little bit of context in this chapter. But notice Matthew 10 and verse 28. It says this. These are Yeshua's words to his disciples. And he says this. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather, fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Now, the larger context of Matthew 21 is one of witness and mission. What precipitated all of the instructions found here in the chapter was that Yeshua was going to send out his 12 disciples on a short-term mission. So the immediate context of our verse, the one we just read, Matthew 10:28, is persecution in the context of witness and mission, which, by the way, is actually the lot of Yeshua's disciples until he returns. So I want you to notice the immediate context of our verse. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 10, just back up a few verses to verse 17. Okay? He says this, Matthew 10, verse 17, he says, but beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, and by the way, who did they call Beelzebul? Yeshua, right? Matthew 12. Okay. If they called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? In other words, Yeshua is saying, if they hated me, they will also hate you. Right? So knowing full well what his disciples would encounter that kind of hostility and persecution in the world, Yeshua has these very important words for them in our verse today, Matthew 10, verse 28. And he gives them imperatives. He knows that there is going to be a very real tendency and temptation on the part of his disciples, or on our part, to back down and to buckle under in the face of menacing and threatening human authority. And nothing undermines witness to the world like the fear of man and compliance with human authority that opposes God and opposes the witness of God. So the point of what Yeshua says to us in verse 28 is this. This is what he's going to tell us. He's going to say the proper reaction to hostility is not to fear people, but God. So don't let your fear be misplaced. Know whom to fear and whom you shouldn't. So let's now consider Matthew 10:28. You'll notice, by the way, in this verse, Yeshua tells us first whom we shouldn't fear. In fact, he doesn't just tell us, he commands us not to fear them. So what does he say? He says, don't fear those who kill the body. And by the way, that's a command. It's an imperative. It's in the imperative mood in the Greek. Earlier in this section, he also gave, as you noticed with me when I read those verses in verse 17, he gave the following caution. He said, beware of men. That's also a command. It's also an imperative. And then he proceeded to outline for his disciples why they should be beware. Why they should beware of men. Why they should be concerned. Why they should pay attention. Right? Because verses 17 to 25 describe the persecution and hostility that would come to them at the hands of men. Now, by the way, the word in verse 17 that's translated beware actually means to turn one's minds to pay attention to give heed to, or to be concerned about. It means to be careful or to be on one's guard. But to beware is different than to fear, okay, or to be afraid of. It merely means, when you talk about beware of something, it means to be alert to it. It means to take note of it, be mindful of it. But it is in the nature of humanity, and our fallen humanity especially, the road between bewaring someone is not a very far one between being fearful of someone, right? We quickly go from being concerned about something to being fearful and being controlled and constrained by our fears. The truth is that we do fear ungodly human authority. We do buckle under and capitulate to human authority independent of God. It is a very real tendency on our part. So let's talk about that for a moment. Why do you suppose we fear human authority? Well, Yeshua hints at it here. We fear them because of what they can do to us. They can do us a lot of harm. They can even kill us. Man not only has the power to kill the body, but he will also savagely and brutally abuse it, and exercise that authority, especially when it comes to the witness of God. Let me name a few examples in history. Stalin, Hitler, Haman are examples from history of individuals who were not afraid to resort to murder to silence the testimony of God in the world. And think about this. ISIS is killing and beheading Christians in the Middle East even today. And so we know that evil men have the power to kill, and frequently they have no fear of exercising that power. And so because of that, unfortunately, oftentimes we, the witnesses, are scared into silence. And so that's why Yeshua used this opportunity to speak to this issue. By the way, it's interesting that the New Testament word for witness in the Greek is actually the Greek word martyr, which you probably can guess we get our English word martyr, right? The English word martyr eventually came to mean someone who is put to death for their testimony and witness, because the original gospel witnesses, namely the apostles, they were not afraid to die for the Lord. And they often did go to their deaths because of their testimony for him. Paul was executed on a Roman cross. Peter was executed on a Roman cross, but upside down, because he didn't want to die the same way that Yeshua. He didn't feel it was his place. He didn't want to go the same with the same dignity as his master and Lord, right? They did go to their deaths, right? The fear of physical extinction is and can be a very real fear. Under the threat of death, or under the specter of imposing evil human authority, it can be the natural human reaction to recoil in fear and to be scared into silence or denial. The truth of the matter is, if we're really honest about it, it often takes a lot less than the threat of death to silence us, doesn't it? We often times stifle our witness because we are afraid of what people might think of us. So perhaps it might seem a little extreme for us in this room this morning, all this talk about fearing those who can kill our bodies. Most, if not all of us, have never been threatened with death for our testimony and witness. We've never been held at gunpoint and asked to deny the Lord either in word or by our lives, right? We've not. We still have it pretty good here in America, actually. And we ought to be thankful for that. We still have the freedom to share our faith in this country, for the most part. But I think that's true only by the grace of God. And that could change in an instant, by the way. It's only a matter of time that some of these basic freedoms could be taken away from us. By the way, there's been talk recently in Canada, the country where I was born, that if you refuse to actually use the appropriate pronouns that match the gender identity of your children, okay? For example, if you have a son in Canada and he suddenly decides that his gender identity is a woman, if you don't call him she or you don't use the right terminology, in Canada they're saying that the government actually has the right to take your child away from you because they would consider that an example of child abuse. You're not respecting their gender identity. Okay? Christian bakers in this country have been actually sued for refusing to make a wedding cake for same-sex wedding receptions. So the fact of the matter is that believers, both Old and New Testament believers, have often been muffled and have even been put to the sword throughout all recorded history. In fact, the early believers were cast to the lions and gladiators in Rome, and there are places in the world today where believers are commonly martyred for their faith. And I believe that things will become progressively worse until we reach that time in history known as the tribulation period, which comprises the last 7 years before Yeshua comes back. And so martyrdom then in the tribulation period will actually be the rule, not the exception. So I believe that in Matthew 10, Yeshua is giving instructions to his disciples, and he's not just giving it to his first 12 disciples there. I believe he's actually giving his instructions for three distinct time periods. First of all, obviously, there were the immediate 12 apostles who were sent out on a short-term mission in the immediate context of Yeshua's words here. But his instructions would also be relevant for the church-age disciples, in other words, those living in our time, as well as those living in the tribulation period in the future. So don't think that all this talk about death and those who kill the body is all that strange or unconnected. There are believers in various parts of the world today whose lives are in peril because of their testimonies. And I believe a time is coming when that will be increasingly the case around the world, possibly even including here in America. So Yeshua says, pay heed. Don't fear them, but be concerned. Beware. Know about them. And by the way, if there aren't already sleeper cells of terrorists in this country right now, that's probably coming, and maybe sooner than we think. Right? Yeshua said, beware of men. Okay? Don't fear them. Don't make your decisions out of that fear, but beware of them. Well, let's forget about the threat of death for a moment. The truth of the matter is, as I mentioned earlier, that we cower even in the face of lesser pressures, right? That is, pressures and threats that are lesser than death. We worry about making our lives, we worry about people making our lives more difficult for us because of our testimonies, right? If we care to admit, we don't like our lives being made uncomfortable in any way. So we often sell out for lesser evils. We may, for example, out of fear that our boss might not promote us, we might go along with his ungodly directives for us. Or we may succumb to family pressures at home. I remember my father, when I became a new believer, my father, my aunt, my grandmother, telling me, don't you dare tell people about your faith. You know, if we had gatherings at the house, parties or whatnot, don't you dare tell anyone what you believe. Right? So sometimes we cower under that pressure. I wasn't under the sentence of death, but here was my father threatening that he didn't want me to share my faith. Right? We may even defer, by the way, to unsaved spouses who at times want us to compromise our spiritual values. Right? Sometimes we compromise his lordship when we're afraid of men and what they can do to us. You know, Romans 13 tells us that we are to defer to government, but it says, oh, not if they contravene the laws of God. You can follow the government, but not if they tell you to do something against the laws of God. You know, Corrie Ten Boom's family would not stop hiding Jews from the Nazis intent on killing them. Why? Because they feared God. And they recognized that God was the apple, Israel was the apple of God's eyes, right? Consequently, they were imprisoned at the Ravensbrück concentration camp. Or think about another German pastor. His name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And he stood up and spoke out on behalf of what Hitler was doing to the Jewish people. And he actually died a martyr's death, right? He was not fearful of what men could do to him. But he stood up to the God of the universe. He stood up for the God of the universe, right? So whether to the point of death or not, the truth of the matter is that we often fear the consequences of running afoul of human authorities and of disappointing ungodly human expectations for us. So we have the very real tendency to buckle under human authority. We have a tendency to fear those who kill the body. But that's why Yeshua says here, do not fear those who can kill the body. Why not? How come? Well, first, Yeshua's command to not fear those who kill the body is just that. It's a command, right? God doesn't want us to defer to ungodly human authority because that would only undercut his authority in our lives, right? It thwarts our obedience to him. It thwarts the furtherance of his will when we cower to human authorities. It circumvents what he wants to do through us and what he wants us to do for him when we cower to evil human authority. By the way, let me make that distinction. You know, we are supposed to listen to government, right? But not when they contradict God's authority and will. Let me make that very clear. Okay? Now, there's a reason Yeshua gives here why we don't have to fear those who kill the body. It's a reason why we shouldn't fear those who can kill the body. And it's pretty huge. And it has to do with their limitations. It has to do with the limitations of those who can kill the body. You see, what they can do actually pales in comparison to what they cannot do. Look again at Matthew 10:28. It says this: "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are what? Unable to kill the soul." By the way, in the Greek, literally in the word order, it says, "But the soul they are not able to kill." In fact, the term soul is in the forward emphatic position in the Greek. In other words, it is emphasized there, and this points out a major flaw and limitation in their abilities. They can kill the body. Oh yeah, they can. But they have no power whatsoever over the soul. They can do nothing to us after we're dead. Man's power is restricted to this side of death. After that, he has no power or jurisdiction over us. There is nothing they can do to us after we're dead. But at this point, you might say, "Well, Irving, that's still terrible. I don't want to die. I don't want to be killed." Well, I don't blame you. I don't want to be killed either. But in reality, it's not that big a deal. It's not as big as we make it. Most of us are going to die anyways, unless the rapture happens in our lifetime. So it is a bridge that most of us will have to cross anyway, and it is not final. It is merely a transition to eternity. And if we are called of God, and if we are His, our eternal destiny is secure. We will be with Him at death. Remember Paul said, absent from the body, what? Present with the Lord. And we will one day be raised in our resurrection bodies, and we will be beloved children of the King for all eternity. So if they kill our temporary bodies in this life, we're going to get new bodies at the resurrection anyway. And so we really don't need to fear death. Paul said this in Romans chapter 8, in verses 38 and 39. He said this: "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, nothing that could happen to us will ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Messiah Yeshua our Lord." King David said something similar. He said, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." So the first point in our text this morning is that we should not fear evil, murderous human authority because its power is limited and restricted to this side of the grave only. But Yeshua, having told us whom we're not to fear, doesn't stop at that. Next, he tells us whom we are to fear. Look what Matthew 10:28 says again. He says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather, instead, here's whom you should fear. Fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, man's power is restricted to this side of death. After that, he has no power or jurisdiction over us. There only is one who has that. So the text moves from the plural to the singular. Yeshua started out by saying, "Don't fear those who kill the body," right? Those are in the plural. But then he says, "Rather fear him," which is singular. There is only one who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. There is really only one who matters. God alone has final or ultimate judgment. Of those who can kill the body, there are many. There are many like that, but only one has ultimate and final authority and judgment, and that is God alone. Now, by the way, if you're a believer and you're here this morning, let me not alarm you needlessly. You don't need to fear that God will destroy both your body and soul in hell. If you've trusted Yeshua as your Messiah, if you're saved this morning, you need not worry about that prospect. That threat is not for you. You have been delivered from the wrath to come. Two things about this. First of all, Yeshua's words in this passage are merely and primarily distinguishing between God's authority and man's. Okay? While men might have certain powers over us in this life, right, powers that can make your life and my life quite uncomfortable, even to the point of death. But that is the sum total of what they can do to us. They have no further power over us than that. Their power is inconsequential in the grand scheme of things. The real one that we have to fear is the one who has ultimate and final authority over us. The one whose authority is not terminated over us at our death. The one to whom we are ultimately and finally accountable, that is God. He is the one that we should fear. So when we're confronted with choices and decisions, we ought not to cower to and worry about the consequences posed by human authorities. Instead, we need to be concerned about doing the will of the one who has final and ultimate judgment. By the way, that's true for those who are saved, and it's true for those who are not saved alike. Okay, but Yeshua is not saying here that if you're a believer, that your eternal destiny hangs in the balance or that it is precarious. If you are a believer, you have eternal life. By the way, you know that scripture in the New Testament where it says if you believe in the Son, you have eternal life? It means that we're already in possession of it. Okay, and it is eternal, right? Eternal life is eternal. If it weren't, his promise would be meaningless. God cannot and will not cast your body and soul into hell. But at the same time, the Bible does speak of eternal rewards, which are related to deeds done in the body. So our choices as believers, you know, he's not going to cast our body into hell, right? Because he's not going to cast our soul into hell. We have been saved forever. We have eternal life, right? But we still are accountable to him in the sense of rewards, right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, speaking about believers, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Messiah. Okay, it's different from eternal judgment, but before the judgment seat of Messiah, so that each one may be recompensed for deeds done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So there are different judgments. Unbelievers will go into eternal judgment, but believers too will be judged for the things that they've done with their faith and in this life, right? The Bible has a lot of passages that talk about rewards, right? That's why we need to have a fear of him who is our final judge, a reverential fear. So, you know what? We've been talking about fear this morning. Fear is a good thing, by the way. God created us with a capacity to fear. Fear forces us to stay on track and within the limits of godly conduct. In fact, Vine's dictionary, you've heard of Vine's dictionary of biblical words, he defines godly fear as wholesome dread, a heartfelt desire not to dishonor or grieve the one who has extended his compassion, mercy, and grace to us. So fear is a good thing. There are numerous verses that speak of the usefulness of that kind of fear. At Mount Sinai, when the people of Israel were terrified by the awesome presence of God, Moses said this to the people in Exodus 20, verse 20. He said, don't be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin. So the fear of God is a healthy, restraining fear and force in our life. In fact, the scriptures tell us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. King Solomon, writing at the end of Ecclesiastes, a scriptural book whose concern is the preeminent meaning and the proper pursuit in life, he concludes with these words in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. He says, the conclusion when all has been heard is this: fear God and keep his commandments, because this is the whole duty of man. You know, people who fear God do what he says, right? It's a healthy fear. Fear is a good thing. If our fear is grounded in the right object, namely God, that is a good kind of fear. The fear of God brings the right kind of results in our lives. But fear is like anything else which God has created. It can be misplaced. It can become distorted and perverted in much the same way that sexuality can become distorted and perverted. Sexuality is a good thing. It's a gift. But it can be misplaced. It can be perverted and distorted. If we go outside of our marriage, for example, to find our thrills, our sexuality becomes misplaced. If you go outside the bounds of your singleness, your sexuality becomes misplaced. If we turn sexually to those within and of our own gender, our sexuality becomes misplaced and distorted, right? Doesn't negate the fact that sexuality is God's gift to us, but it can be misplaced. Similarly, fear, which is a good thing, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It's a good thing, but fear becomes misplaced when we put our fear in men, when we put our fear in human authority, when we make men the object of our fear, when we live to please men. The scripture says this about the fear of man, Proverbs 29, verse 25. It says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted." The fear of man is a snare and a hindrance to the testimony and will of God in our life. So the main idea of this morning's text is, don't fear those who can only harm you physically in this life. Fear him who can harm you both physically and spiritually in the next life or in eternity. Now, by the way, I've got to confess that I struggled long and hard in coming up with the right wording for that main idea sentence. Okay? The reason for that was for fear of calling attention to the fact that this might be one of the hard sayings of Yeshua. You know, there's a book about the hard sayings of Yeshua. If you read through the Gospels, some of the sayings are a little hard on first glance, right? They're hard to take sometimes. So, sayings like that, without further explanation, might throw us for a loop. They might stumble us at first, right? Same thing here with Yeshua's words in Matthew 28. Fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell might just qualify as one of the hard sayings of Yeshua. When we come across these words, they might cause us to squirm and become uncomfortable with the notion and prospect that God could destroy people's bodies and souls in hell. Ouch. It's not easy. Our first inclination might be to perceive those words as being very austere and harsh and heartless. They don't seem to reconcile with the gentler and kindler picture of God or Yeshua that we have, right? We like to say God is loving, or so we thought. Well, he is. In fact, Scripture says God is not willing that any should perish. He delights not in the death of the wicked. Proof positive is found in this verse and the numerous other verses just like this one. The whole purpose that Yeshua uttered these words in our text this morning was that so people would take them to heart. So that people would fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, so that God won't have to do that in their case. He sent his son to die so they wouldn't have to go to hell. He made a way for them not to go there. He provided someone else, namely Messiah Yeshua, as a substitute to take our condemnation and punishment. He doesn't want to have to destroy people in that way. But if that is what he must do, if that is what he's forced to do, that's what he will do. But it's not his desire. Hence, Yeshua gives us the words, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You know, there's something else here that's kind of interesting, right? He said, do you notice that there's a contrast between human authority here in this verse and God's, right? He says, those who kill the body, which is the first object of fear, and then the latter object of fear, him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, okay? What do you notice that's different? He says, don't fear those who kill the body, but fear him who is able. Right? There's a difference, isn't there? Those who kill the body are those who are already engaging in that kind of behavior. Okay? And so they're already practicing that. They're doing it. There've been killers in every age of history. It doesn't say that God's doing that. It says he is able to do it. It's not his intention. He doesn't want to have to destroy body and soul in hell. If he's forced to do that, though, he will. Right? You know, we had a president in this country whose name was Franklin Delano Roosevelt. He was elected president of the United States, and he came into office against the backdrop of the Great Depression. In his inaugural address on March 4th, 1933, FDR said these words, and I quote, he said, "This is preeminently the time to speak the truth, the whole truth, frankly and boldly. Nor need we shrink from honestly facing conditions in our country today. This great nation will endure as it has endured. It will revive and will prosper. So first of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance. America was in the depths of the Depression at that time. People were fearful for their future. And what FDR said in his inaugural address was, no, let's not be fear. You know, we've got to advance. We've got to advance this country and get out of this mess. Let's not be fearful and be crippled by the current situation. We're going to get out of this mess. The only thing to fear is fear itself, he said. So his words, when he said the only thing we have to fear is fear itself, they speak to the idea that fear can paralyze one from progress, from moving forward, from succeeding, right? We don't need to fear tomorrow or the next day. The only thing we should be afraid of, according to FDR, was the fear that keeps us from moving forward. Well, today's message has been about another crippling fear, and one that can paralyze believers from advancing spiritually with God. It is the misplaced fear of man. And so taking a page out of FDR's book with a slight change, I suggest to you the only thing that we as believers have to fear is misplaced fear itself. The fear of man is misplaced fear. That is fear gone awry. The fear of God is good. It is a fear that is right. It is a fear that is productive. It is a fear that is healthy. When the apostles, you'll remember, were asked by the Jewish ruling authorities in Jerusalem why they continued to teach in Yeshua's name despite strict orders to the contrary, do you remember what Peter and the others answered? They said, we must obey God rather than men. They exemplified this good kind of fear, right? They realized that the fear of God took precedence over and trumped the fear of men. They understood that our task as disciples is not to please men, but to proclaim God's message. They did not fear the present judgment at the hands of the Sanhedrin because they lived in light of the future judgment of God. The fear, on the other hand, is a crippling and obstructive. The fear of man, on the other hand, is a crippling fear and obstructive. Just listen to this account in John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. It says this, nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, believed in Yeshua, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. Right? For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. There's a healthy and constructive fear, the fear of God. And there is a crippling and obstructive fear, the misplaced fear of man. Final question that I'm going to ask in closing this morning, which fear controls our actions, choices, and behaviors? Is it the fear of God or is it the fear of man? Who or whom is the object of your fears? Whom or what do you fear in your life? Is it God or is it man? Because your actions and behaviors, my actions and behaviors, will reflect that. Our mission and testimony for God will depend on whom we fear. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Father, for this passage, and we know that living in a hostile world that runs counter to you, that has a different worldview, that has a different morality, that has a different code, that has a different worldview, that has a different that is sourced, that is in the power of the evil one. Lord, we know that human authorities will oftentimes attempt to steer us in ways that are counter to your ways. I pray, Lord, that you would give us courage, that we would not fear those who can harm us, only physically in this life, but that we would render service unto you as the one who is our ultimate authority, the one who loves us, and the one who takes care of us for all eternity. We pray these things, B'Shem Yeshua. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.